Be in Isaiah 47. Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to pull it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth, if so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up, and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee, with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee." Let's stop and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word that instructs us of who you are, your character, your person, your will. Thank you, Lord, that you have proven yourself as sovereign, Lord, as Lord and God, and there is none else. And we see that very clearly from these prophecies in Isaiah. I pray that you would help us to make the application that even still today there is a judgment for nations that forsake you, that in pride lift themselves up and neglect you. Lord, I pray that you be merciful to our nation that has done just that. We pray for revival, and we know that that has to start with God's people. Would you stir our hearts tonight? Help us to learn these truths, these lessons, and may you be honored and glorified through this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight I'm preaching on the humiliation of Babylon. The humiliation of Babylon. Really, this chapter 47 is a continuation of what began in chapter 46. In chapter 46, the Lord targeted Babylon's gods, their false gods, Bel and Nebo, and showed how foolish it was to trust in these false gods. And here in chapter 47, he addresses the nation specifically now. And he pictures the nation as a queen that's been dethroned. It says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne." In other words, that throne is gone. All that's left is sit on the dust, sit on the ground. There is no throne. And it's an interesting judgment, a prophecy of judgment, because God had been using Babylon to judge his people. He had been using Babylon to judge Judah. But they went too far. They let their victory, they let their conquest get to their head, and they thought it was all them, and they showed no mercy to the Israelites, and God had to deal with them for that. And this is a great theme in the scriptures, the fall of Babylon. Last Wednesday we touched about this, that the Bible really from cover to cover mentions Babylon, especially mystery Babylon in Bible prophecy. Starting with the Tower of Babel, built back in Genesis 11, and ending in Revelation, we see the fall of Babylon as a prominent theme in the scriptures. Here in Isaiah, the Lord is predicting how Cyrus and the Persians will come and conquer the Babylonians. And again, it's all of a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in Bible prophecy. Go with me, for example, to Revelation 18. Revelation 18 is where we see mystery Babylon's defeat. God judged ancient Babylon, according to Isaiah 47, and he's going to judge mystery Babylon during the tribulation period. Revelation 18 and let's look at verse number 20. Verse 20 says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." See, the Bible is showing the wickedness of mystery Babylon. We pointed out that that's really the one world religion, one world government that's going to take place in the tribulation period. But that mystery Babylon, we talked about that Babylon is the fountainhead of all cult idolatry that rejects God. That false religion that man's trying to build a system that they can be their own gods and have to overthrow the true and living God. All of that is traced back to Babylon. And eventually it's going to be judged and destroyed, and God's going to vindicate his true followers. And it's going to be a time of rejoicing, in fact, in heaven. There's going to be great joy when Babylon is finally, once and for all, defeated and destroyed and exposed for all that it's ever been. And all of that is prefigured here in Isaiah 47. It's amazing, this judgment against Babylon. So let's go back to Isaiah 47, number one tonight, the nation is humbled. The nation is humbled. Isaiah gives a description of proud Babylon as a woman who's now humiliated. And now she's doomed to live a despicable life as a slave woman, and a typical slave woman at that life. There was menial labor, there was shame, disgrace, and exploitation. And that's what the comparison God is making to Babylon. It says in verse 1, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Verse 2, take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. And notice this part, it says, and I will take vengeance. I will not meet thee as a man. All of this is God taking vengeance. It's a judgment in response to their wickedness, to their sin. And the Babylonian Empire, they were a wicked empire. They had all these false gods. They were especially cruel people, and they were especially cruel to the people of Judah. And that's why God was going to eventually have to judge them. But notice a few things here. God is judging the future generations of Babylon. They're going to have to reap the consequences of barbarous acts that they committed against the people of Judah, God's people. They had no mercy on them, the Bible says. They took them as captives, as slaves into their land. And so God is saying they're going to, their innocence, their sense of being vulnerable, they're going to have that vulnerable sense in them. Their wealth, their luxury, all of it's going to be stripped and taken away from them. And all of it's going to come to an abrupt end. It says they'll no longer be called tender and delicate. In verses 2 and 3, as we just read, this would be like a woman who's ashamed and disgraced and denigrated. Uncover thy locks. In that culture, it was a shameful thing for a woman to have her hair exposed. And so a modest woman would keep her hair covered in that culture. Make bare thy leg. Uncover the thigh. This is exposing the body, parts of the body that should not be exposed, and exposing it publicly. Again, a very shameful thing is the idea here. Now, it's interesting. In our culture, it's no longer shameful. In fact, it's honored. And some women have the idea, if you got it, flaunt it. And unfortunately, in our culture, that's what's used to sell so much. They say sex sells, and you can't even buy a car or a newspaper or anything without having some sexually provocative image flashed across the screen. It's unfortunate. It's sad how far our society has come. And mark it down, it's because people don't have shame anymore. People don't have that sense of decency anymore. That's where we've come to as a culture. But notice, the Bible understands that it's a shameful thing to expose yourself. So even though it's Middle East, they live in a desert, so there's no excuse for, well, it's summertime. I can just undress because it's the summertime. No, my friends, the Bible teaches biblical modesty. And that's for male and female, by the way. Men should be modest too and be presentable in society, represent the Lord well. But certainly this shows us that the shame that Babylon's going to have. And God says, I'm going to be the one that's doing this. It's going to be my vengeance because of your wickedness. In verse 4, it says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. And through this judgment, God is going to be glorified. God is always trying to be glorified. God is always trying to be revealed as Lord, as God, as sovereign. And he does that in salvation. He also does it in judgment too. Yes, you mark it down. At the end of the age, when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, everyone's going to know who God is. Everyone's going to know who the Lord really is. And so in salvation and in judgment, God is glorified. So the nation's humbled. Number two, the reason for this judgment. The reason for this judgment. In verse 5, it says, sit thou silent, get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into mine hand. God is saying, I was wroth, I was angry with my people. I was angry with Judah. And I'm the one that judged them by giving them into your hands. You think you were so mighty, you were so powerful that you conquered them, but really I gave them to your hand. This was my doing, God says. Babylon didn't really see that. They didn't get that picture. That the only reason they had victory and conquest was because God purposed it that way. They were his instrument doing his work. And yet, we see that God still would hold them accountable for their actions. Even though God was using them as his instrument, they were still responsible for their actions. And notice that the Bible says, I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Verse 6, thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And God was saying, you didn't show any mercy. You let this get to your head. And you were vicious. You were exceptionally cruel. And now I have to judge you for that. And you see that throughout the Old Testament. And God will use a nation to judge Israel, but then he'll turn around and also judge that same nation. Because they're still culpable. They're still responsible for their actions. I compare it to the crucifixion. Roman soldiers, certainly the Lord used that and allowed that to accomplish Christ's death, burial, and eventually resurrection, but they were still responsible. The Jews, they were still responsible. Judas was still responsible, even though we know that the gospel was what came forth from their decisions. And so we learn an important lesson here that man is responsible for their sin, even though God can use sinful choices to accomplish his purpose. Man is still responsible. And Babylon here had several reasons for why God was going to judge them. First, as I mentioned, they showed no mercy to his people. And then the Bible continues and describes their pride, their arrogance. In verse 7, and thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. So they thought they would always be a queen. They thought they would always be a special nation. They thought they'd always be this great empire. They were proud. Let's skip down to verse 10. Verse 10 says, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. That's the pride and arrogance. They thought, hey, we're so great, we're so mighty, we're so special, no one can ever defeat us. And what happens? Verse 11, therefore shall evil come upon thee. The Bible has a lot of warnings about this kind of pride, this level of arrogance that is so self-consumed and self-absorbed so much that you can't even see God in the picture. By the way, that's how many Americans are. They're so consumed with themselves, with their jobs, making money, entertainment, pleasure, that they have no room in their life for God. It's selfishness, it's pride, it's arrogance. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. The Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. That's a very important lesson that we need to learn, a very important principle. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That as we start to puff ourselves up, God has a way of deflating us. Perhaps you found that to be true in your life, that whenever you start to think of yourself too highly, the Lord has a way of raining on your parade or deflating that pride that you think you have. You're so special. God does it for individuals. God certainly does it for nations. Yes, nations that think that we're so mighty and special, who needs God? And then we wonder when calamity happens, where is God? But when you've chased God away, don't question and wonder where he is. Where you've taken down the Ten Commandments, where you want to get him out of the schools and get prayer out of schools, you wonder where he is when there's school shootings. It shouldn't be a surprise. But the fact of the matter is, nations like America, unfortunately, have so embraced pride and arrogance and so pushed away God, what can be left except for judgment? And nations like Babylon are a great example of that. Let's look at the book of James. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. skip down to verse 10. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. See, humility, that's actually the secret to victory, to true victory and conquest. And humility is not a lack of confidence. Humility is a confidence in the Lord. That's what humility is. Humility says, I can't, but God can. It's submitting myself to God. It's trusting in him to strengthen me, to empower me, to lead me. Some people think humility is, I can't do anything, and then they don't do anything. It's really an excuse for laziness. But true humility is a God confidence. It's a God dependency that our hope is in the Lord. Not ourselves, not our intellect, our abilities, but it's in the Lord working through us. And that's what God wants his people to have, genuine humility. And you know, when people have genuine humility, that's a sweet fragrance and aroma that it's contagious, it's refreshing, it's a blessing. And that's how God's people need to be. But you know what? It can be very easy for us as God's people to be proud. It can be very easy for us to say, well, I've been saved for so many years, and I'm not like those people out in the street, or my life is much cleaner than so-and-so. And it can be easy for us to look at issues and things and build up pride and puff ourselves up. But may we always just say, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. It's the Lord working through my life. That's all. And we give him the praise. We give all the credit to him. See, God wants us to have true humility, not pride, not arrogance. Babylon had great pride and arrogance. Babylon lived for pleasure. They were a nation consumed with pleasure. Let's go back to Isaiah 47. And in verse number 8, it says, therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly. See, they were a nation that they were happy to sing and dance and be merry and enjoy the spoils of their victories throughout all the other nations they've conquered. And they lived for pleasure. And a lot of people live that way, that they live only to gratify the base needs, the flesh. They only live to satisfy, well, sleep, eat, got to do that. Their God is their belly, the Bible says. And then whatever thrill gets their flesh pumping, they'll just run to that. There's so many people that's how they live. They live just according to their flesh, their instinct, which is really a sinful nature. That's not the way Christians are called to live. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible warns about the spirit of the age of people who want to only live for pleasure. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Notice that contrast. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that these verses speak to the condition of human hearts in the last days, which we're living in, by the way. And that's the spirit of the age that wants to just gratify the flesh instead of living for God. Now, here's what some people are deceived by. Living for God and loving God brings great delight. Delight thyself in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. It's a wonderful delight to serve the Lord. It's a true delight, true joy to serve the Lord. But somewhere along the line, Satan deceives people into thinking that as soon as you decide to start serving God, that part of your life is going to be taken away. You'll never have fun, never have a good time, never have joy or delight. That's a lie he sells to many young people, for example, that, hey, you start really getting serious for Jesus, you're going to miss out on so much. You're going to miss out on all these experiences. I don't know what the big deal is with these experiences. Most of them involve drugs, alcohol, partying, leads to regret, leads to all types of sins, scars. And so this is a lie that the devil gives people, that we got to be pleasure seekers at all costs. And if we're not careful, this pursuit of pleasure consumes us more than our pursuit of Christ. And here's how we can know that. If it's a big deal for us to change our schedule around to come to revival meetings or church services or prayer meetings, but hey, if it's a big football game or hey, you know, we want to go to that concert, we'll move everything around for that, that might indicate that we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If we can regularly miss our prayer time and Bible reading and it doesn't bother us, but man, you miss your favorite TV show, oh man, you can't miss that. You got to tune in every night or every week or whatever the case is. It could indicate we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so what this means is your heart's pursuit, it comes out in your everyday choices. It comes out in the focus, the direction of your life, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Some people love pleasures so much they'll even violate God's commandments to attain them. And if that's something you're doing, that's not a real pleasure. That's really something that's going to hurt you in the long end, in the long run. But the Babylonians had to learn that lesson, that they were totally given to pleasures, to being careless and carefree. The Bible also describes, back in Isaiah 47, that they were idol worshipers, and they were into occult practices. Verse number 9 says, "But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments." Again, I mentioned that Babylon is known as the fountainhead of idolatry and occult practices. And we see that that was a big deal in that nation. I think it's still a big deal. It's still around today. It's amazing to me how much we have horoscopes and all this stuff. And even Christians, maybe out of ignorance or I don't know, are dabble into that stuff, not knowing that that's occult practices. That's not something that Christians ought to be a part of. You see all the stuff Hollywood puts out that tries to soften and really deceive people on the occult, and people invite that into their homes. Got to be very careful about that. Superstition, astrology, all of these things, all these vain practices have their origin in Babylon. And we need to make sure we're not repeating the practices of Babylon, lest we face the same judgment that they had. In verse 10 it says, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me." They are trusting in their own cleverness, their own wisdom. The Bible says that there is a wisdom of this world. There's also a wisdom that comes from above, that comes from God. And we need to follow the right kind of wisdom. The wisdom from above, not the worldly wisdom that is self-serving and leads to destruction, leads us away from God. But these are the various reasons for judgment. And again, let's make sure we're not repeating these practices in our own lives. Number 3, finally, the judgment was inescapable. The judgment was inescapable. They would not be able to get away from this judgment that was coming. In fact, after the capture by Cyrus, the Persian, Babylon was humbled, and it became just the conquered state in the Persian Empire. And this great mighty empire, Babylon, really dwindled down, and you didn't hear from it much in the future. It really just dwindled down to total obscurity. That was part of God's judgment that we see right here in Isaiah 47. God challenged the Babylonian people to put their trust in their false gods, put their trust in their sorcerers and magicians. Just try them. He says in verse 12, "Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Hey, you think they'll actually come to help you and save you in the end? Just go ahead, try it. Try to put your trust in them. And the point is, God's going to expose them because they have no power to save, no power to deliver. Only the Lord has the power to save. That's why in verse 4, he said, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." He is the only one that can truly save. So all their pride, all their arrogance, all their pleasure-seeking, their false religion would eventually lead to their doom. If you go with me to Daniel chapter 5, the prophet Daniel, he prophesied during the Babylonian reign. He was taken captive as a young teen and lived to be an old man in Babylon. He got to see the rise and the fall of Babylon. And in Daniel chapter 5, you might remember the story of King Belshazzar. It says in Daniel 5, verse 1, "Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote." And you might know this story, the handwriting on the wall. And Daniel was the only one that could interpret what was written. And what was written was a message of judgment, that the kingdom of Babylon was found weighed and wanting and was going to fall. And if you go to the end of the chapter, Daniel chapter 5, and let's go to verse 30, it says, "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." The Babylonian Empire was swiftly conquered by the Persians and the Medes. And all that judgment that God predicted, it came to pass. Because of their pride, because of their arrogance, because of their sorcery, their wickedness, their seeking pleasure and for not seeking after God, God had to send judgment. And back in Isaiah 47, such tragic words are written. The last phrase there in chapter 47 says, "None shall save thee." All their false gods, their magicians, their enchanters, their astrologers, stargazers, none shall save thee. Their false gods, Bel and Nebo and others, none shall save thee, the Bible says. Those are sad words to hear from God. And those words hold true to all sinners who look elsewhere for their salvation. Sinners who put their trust in Mary or Muhammad or Buddha or Allah or whoever except for the Lord Jesus Christ, that same phrase can be said to them, "None shall save thee." The only one who can save is the Lord Jesus. If you turn anywhere else, none shall save thee. God was going to use the judgment of Babylon to show the world the ineffectiveness of false gods and these occult practices. Babylon, the mother of harlots, the Bible says, could not be and would not be protected by their gods and sorcerers. The fire of God's judgment was pronounced on the nation of Babylon, and it will be pronounced on any nation that rejects him and refuses him. In fact, the Lord tells the Babylonians, all the nations that they partnered with, in verse 15, "Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, Even thy merchants from thy youth, they shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. The reality is all the nations that reject God will be judged. And that's the whole point of the millennial kingdom. When the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to judge all the nations and establish his righteous kingdom, his righteous reign throughout the earth. And so tonight, we're still waiting for that to come to pass. Of course, it's still future, but there's still time for our nation. I'm praying for a revival for our nation, that we've lifted up ourselves in pride and arrogance. We've sought after pleasure more than we sought after God. We've turned to false gods and deities instead of the true and living God. And what's left? As someone put it, it's either revival or ruin. And I hope we're praying that God would be merciful. He would do a work in our church, in our hearts, and touch our nation, turn hearts back to him, back to his word, experience his forgiveness, his mercy, and his power in our land once again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and this prophecy tonight. Thank you for just the truth of your glory being revealed even through judgment, that nations that lift themselves up against you, Lord, will be humiliated and put down. And we saw that in ancient Babylon, and we know that mystery Babylon and the tribulation will be judged as well. But Lord, here in our time, we're praying that you would be merciful. We're praying for genuine heaven-sent revival. We think of the upcoming meetings we have at the end of this month and these special opportunities for you to stir hearts and do a work. I pray that you would help us to be ready and to receive truth, to respond to you, to repent. I pray that we would see genuine heart change amongst God's people, and that would light a spark in the lives and hearts of those around us. And so, Lord, again, we just thank you tonight for your word and the opportunity.